We will consider the letter to the Hebrews tonight and this morning. For the brief time that remains, I would like us to consider God calling the prophet Isaiah to the ministry of the word. I know there are differences between God calling a man today to the preaching of the gospel and the call of the prophets in the Old Testament, because Isaiah was speaking as thus says the Lord, in the sense that the word that he was giving was God's infallible word that we have here. However anointed a preacher may be today, whatever he says is going to be imperfect. But just as Isaiah and the other prophets were being called to the ministry of the word, so those that God has his hand on today are being called to preach the same word. We have the complete canon of Scripture now, so there is no need of prophets in the Old Testament sense. But even then, the word alone isn't enough. When I'm in the pulpit, when Owen will be standing in his pulpit in Ogmore Vale, we need the Spirit to come upon the word. And no one can enter the pulpits out of their own choice. As we've already said, God's call must be upon them. And it's one of the things that disturbs me more than anything in our scene today, is the way that the call is not being emphasized as it should. And it will be helpful for us to look here at how God calls a man. The verses that we can take as our text are the question in verse 8. God asks, notice it's in the plural. This is the triune God that we have here. God the Father, obviously, sitting on the throne above all earthly thrones. But in the Gospel of John, Jesus says that Isaiah saw the Son as well. The Son that is now ascended to the right hand of the Father, and in whose hands all authority in heaven and on earth has been given. And in the last chapter of Acts, these words are applied to the spirits. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are asking the question, who shall I send? That's singular. And who will go for us? Plural. And that question hasn't changed. It is still being asked today. Now, in conferences, there used to be a slot that was missionary. And it wasn't about a missionary speaker giving a report of what was happening in their situation. It was a preacher giving the call to the work, not just of the mission field abroad, but the mission field in this country. The call of God. And then there is the answer of the prophet. Here am I, send me. Now I want to bring before you this morning that it is quite remarkable that Isaiah here is saying that. A person who's self-appointed can say, here am I, send me, with ease, even with flippancy. But a man who's been wrought upon by the spirits will say such words after God has been dealing with him. And Isaiah, only a few moments before, was down on the floor. We all know the story. That's why I'm not going to go into details this morning. He was saying in verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Now, this may seem very strange to us, but often the first thing that happens to a man that is being wrought upon by the Holy Spirit in terms of a call is this. The Spirit brings a man down, Remember Duncan Campbell, and this wasn't during his initial call to the ministry, but it was later on, after he had been a professional conference speaker, God came upon him again and dealt with him. And in that small study, he asked God for a vision of hell. He shouldn't have asked for that, but I believe God gave him that prayer, and God opened his eyes that night to see just that. And it brought him down, and his daughter had to come into the room and say to him, "Be ready, Father, to go all the way with God." And Isaiah here, according to some commentators, wasn't having his initial call to the ministry. This was something that happened to him later on, because King Uzziah had died because of a change of circumstance. God recommissions him, as it were. So this is the first thing that we always need to look out for in terms of a call: a humbling, a being brought down low. It's a bit like conviction of sin. Every Christian has had one call, the call of the Spirit to follow Christ. And part of that call, whether initially or later, is that we have such a sight of our own sin that it humbles us. A minister has had two callings: the call to follow Christ and the call to preach the word. And there'll be similarities. Sometimes they'll be together. Sometimes the call to the ministry will come before the call to follow Christ. Don't ask me why. I don't understand the ways of God. Often it will happen a time afterwards. But there will be a humbling. John Elias, possibly the greatest preacher that Wales has produced, he was coming to the end of his life. This was in the middle of the 19th century. And somebody asked him, "Mr. Elias, what do you think of this rising generation of preachers?" And there were some very good men going into the ministry in the middle of the 19th century in Wales. And John Elias said something very pertinent. He said, "They're very eloquent. They're very good speakers. But they're not limping." That's what he said. I like that. They were very good in every sense, word perfect probably, but they hadn't been humbled. God hadn't been dealing with them, and I'm sure some of the pulpiteers were self-appointed. And this is always something that we need to look out for, and we need to ask ourselves, not just as ministers but as Christians, have I been humbled? When we look at ourselves, of course, there are things that we can be proud of. But here was a man that was looking at God, a vision of God. That is what we need. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. This thrice holy being, this God, who is not just pure, but whose transcendence you cannot put him into the same category as any created being. Even the seraphims, the pure angelic beings here, had to use two of their wings to cover their eyes from beholding the glory of God. Now, we know something of that, but we don't know it to that degree that we should. A vision of the glory of God, showing me up for what I'm really like. Whether I'm initially being called to follow Christ, whether I'm being called to the ministry, or whether I'm being recommissioned, God dealing with me again, there is always this sense of woe is me, woe is me. I mentioned this before, but in the Hebrew, the word undone has two meanings. You'll find these two meanings in the New Testament. Even though we haven't got much time, it's worth turning to the passages. The first is in Romans 3. Do you know what it means? Paul has just run through the holiness of the law of God. And he's asked the question, are we better than they? We who are outwardly religious and respectable, are we better than those people who are outside? And he says, of course not. There is none righteous, no, not one. And he runs through the spirituality of the law. And then, verse 19 of Romans 3. Now we know that whatsoever things the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. That's the first meaning. We've been silenced. Oh, there is so much talking today. You go to ministers' gatherings and there is discussions on this and that. What can we do? And we're forgetting this God that we are serving and who is calling us. And if we only had a glimpse of his holiness, we would be silenced. What does he think? It's too much self. More of him. Person cannot bear witness to himself and to Christ at the same time. He must decrease if Christ is to increase. And then the second meaning of that word undone is not just I've been silenced, but this is a very radical term. I've died. Isn't that quite something? I'm as one dead. And in Romans 7, Paul says just that. I was alive once, verse 9 of Romans 7, without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. When I was Saul of Tarsus, I thought I was all right. Everything was going well. But I met the risen Savior on the road to Damascus and I saw myself and I wanted to die. It was all over. That's the first thing that happens to a man who is being called. He's humbled. His lips are unclean. Why the lips? It's that instrument that a holy God uses in a prophet. Now, if the very part of me that a holy God uses is unclean, there is not much hope for the rest of me. He's been humbled. But that's not where we leave him. There he is on the ground bemoaning his condition. But then, if he can answer God's call by saying, here am I, send me, there's something else that has happened to him. And we know what that is, don't we? In the reading, we have one of the seraphim flying to the altar. Isaiah's in the temple. And in one part of the temple is the altar where the sacrifices were made. And one of the seraphim takes a piece of hot coal from the altar. And using tongs, he flies towards the prophet and touches the prophet's lips with it. And he says, it's all right, Isaiah. This has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged. And he's given an assurance. We can imagine him, can't we? Not just lying down now, bemoaning his sin, but up on his feet, wanting to serve God. Now, what has happened here? Can I ask you the question? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? That's the first question that George Whitfield asked to Howell Harris when they met in either Bristol or Cardiff. They didn't talk about the Welsh weather. Whitfield didn't ask him about that. He said, Brother Harris, do you know that your sins have been forgiven? And a man who is to preach the gospel of God's grace has to have tasted something of that grace himself. And that's what had happened to Isaiah here. Of course he knew about God's way of forgiveness, that without shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins, that it was through one sacrifice. Isaiah was looking forward to that. We are looking back at it. The sending of God's only begotten Son into the world, Jesus Christ, to die on that cross, to be the sin bearer, to take the punishment for your sin and mine. That's how a holy God can forgive a sinner. But Isaiah didn't just know about that. He was given a sense of that forgiveness. That is what the piece of live coal being put on his lips signifies. It. According to George Whitfield, he preached a felt Christ now. And again, every man who is called to preach the gospel has a sense. Not all the time, but sometimes they know what it is to be assured of their sins being forgiven. There is nothing else that can make a person bold in preaching the gospel. You know, Owen, I know you wanted this to be as low-key as possible, but a person who is called is a paradox, an enigma to the world. Because at the same time, there is woe is me, and here am I, Lord, send me. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Who is sufficient for these things? Woe is me if I preach not the gospel of Christ. Our sufficiency is of God. And that balance must never go away. How can I be more assured of the forgiveness of my sins in Christ? It's by being made more aware of my inherent unworthiness and uncleanness. There's a Welsh hymn, which I haven't found a translation of, which says about the cross, Gwad dy gros, sy'n codi fyny'r eiddil yn gonquerwr mawr. The blood of the cross lifts up the weak to be more than conqueror. Gwad dy gros, sydd yn dar ostwng, gewri, cedern, fyrdd i lawr. The blood of the cross brings down those who are high in their own estimation. And then, this is the prayer of the hymnist. Gad im dimlo, awel, o galfari efrin. Let me feel a breeze from Calvary's tree. That's what you need, Owen. That's what I need. That vision of the Saviour hanging on that cross. That blood which he shed being applied to us by the spirits. Nothing else matters. That's what made Isaiah say, here am I, send me. Let me mention Wesley. We've sung one of his hymns. He was converted coming back from North America. He'd been there as a missionary. He wasn't truly saved. But on the ship back, he met Moravians who explained to him that God justifies us not by works but by faith. He came to see that. And then when he landed in this country, he went to a meeting in London in Aldersgate Street. And in that meeting, he received an assurance that his sins were forgiven. And the way he describes it is this: my heart was strangely warmed. Strangely, supernaturally warmed. The spirits came to him and assured him. And after that, Wesley's heart was enlarged, inflamed to preach the word. And he knew no bounds. Before that, as a quintessential English clergyman, he refused to preach outside of his parish. After that, not only did he join George Whitfield in the open air, but he declared the whole world is my parish. He'd been touched with hallowed fire. That's what we need more of. And what about others here this morning? It is a day of small things, but God is still on the throne. He hasn't vacated that position. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. He is the one who lays his hand upon men and thrusts them into the field. You may say, but I don't have the necessary gifts. What's that got to do with it? If he calls you, he will gift you. And actually, it's not great gifts, but great graces that God is looking for. As one missionary put it, it's availability that God is looking at. I know you've got to bring that alongside the sense of call. This is how one preacher put it. Lord, I am what I am by thy grace, but here I am. If I am a man of one talent, yet here I am. If I am a man of 10, yet here I am. If in youthful vigor, here I am. If of maturer years, here I am. Have I substance? Here I am. Do I lack abilities? Yet still, I made not my own mouth, nor did I create my infirmities. Here I am, just as I am. I give myself to you. Lord, I can do it, but you can use me. Availability. God meets us at the point of our need. Is somebody here struggling with a call? If God is in it, he will call you. And all you have to do is say, Lord, here I am. He will open the door in his time. What a commission Isaiah had. I knew that God was in your call to Ogmore Vale, because who would have gone there otherwise? And I mean that seriously. Who would have? Well, listen to Isaiah's commission. What was his? Go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive, and it goes on and it's worse. But it doesn't matter, because God is with him. It doesn't matter, because he's where God has put him. It doesn't matter, because it's God's word that he's an ambassador to. It doesn't matter, because he's there to glorify God. Very well, time has gone. But no person can make themselves a Christian. He must call us. And we say, here am I, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. And no man can make himself a minister. God must call him. And that's a painful process. There's a humbling, but there is also an exalting. And as a result of that, a person in the ministry of the gospel isn't doing it for his own sake, in his own strength. He's aware that without Christ, I can do nothing. I'm limping. It's not easy, but it drives me to the Saviour. And my commission is simply to preach him, to put the spotlight on him, to say to people, even if they don't want to listen, come and discover the one who has forgiven me all my sin, and he can do the same for you. Owen, may the Lord give to you, may he give to me, and to every minister of the gospel here, a new vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we be humbled by it, but may we be exalted with a new sense of the joy of salvation that will propel us forward to whatever hardships God may have in store for us. I'll stop there.